Good morning, everyone. You know, God tells me as I read His precious word that I shouldn't fret myself about my circumstances and the problems and the things that come into my life. He says that, for He is my Redeemer, and He will care for me. So I'm so glad this morning that I'm in my Savior's hand. Please. David said he's like a shepherd, and he knows my every need. He leads me by the gentle water, my hungry soul now he shall feed. Like a little lamb, unhelpless, my soul I can defend. I'm so glad the Lord's my shepherd, for on Him I will depend. For I'm in my Savior's hands, those precious nail-scarred hands, so riven through with nails. Those precious hands will never fail. Though I may not understand, I'm trusting in the great I am. For it's good to be in the Savior's hands. Now throughout my confusion, when I cannot find my way, so bewildered from the battle, don't even know for what to pray. But I'm glad there's somewhere, somewhere in the shadows of my troubles and my fear, there's a Savior sent from heaven. Oh, and I can see Him through my tears. For I'm in my Savior's hands, those precious and nail-scarred hands, so riven through with nails. Those precious hands will never fail. No, I may not understand, I'll keep trusting in the great I am. For it's good to be in the Savior's hand. Now listen to me this morning. Though I may not understand, oh, I keep trusting in the great I am. Oh, it's so good to be in my Savior's hand. Oh, it's true. Praise God. I'm saved now.
All right. Rachel, would you come? We save the best to last. Amen.
Thank you.
Open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1 this morning. Beginning at verse 1 of 1 Peter chapter 1, he writes, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." Ooh, isn't that wonderful? You know, years ago, my wife and I were in Branson, Missouri. And while we were there, we went to a place called Silver Dollar City, I think it was. And being kind of a hillbilly, you know, they had a lot of bluegrass music going on at that place. They had little stages set all over it. And on each of these stages, they had groups performing. They got a mandolin and a guitar and a banjo and a fiddle, you know, things like that. And you could stand out there and listen to them, and then you would drift along, and when you were out of sight and sound of one, you came upon another one over here, another group that were playing, and it was just all over that place like that. And it was fun, just drifting from one to another. And that made me think about how wonderful it's going to be when we get to heaven. I don't know, but God may have it set up in such a way that when we get up there, we can just drift from one place to another. And over here on this platform, the Apostle Paul is preaching. And then after you listen to him for a while, you can go over here, and there's the Apostle Peter preaching. And then you can drift somewhere else and you can hear all of the great preachers of the past, present, and future out there preaching. Right? That's going to be heaven, isn't it? When you can go and just hear all of these people preach. You know, every preacher that I think I've ever heard seems to have some favorite words or phrases that he uses in his ministry, in his sermons. And Peter was one of these. He had two words that seemed to stand out whenever you read through his epistle that he wrote here. And I think when we get to heaven and hear him preach, we're going to hear him speak these words again. Now, one of them is the word precious. We didn't read down far enough in our text this morning to get to that. But in verse 7, if we'd read down there, we would find these words, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth. The trial of our faith is precious, more precious than gold. I don't know what gold's selling for today, but whatever it is, the trial of our faith
is worth more than that. Now, he doesn't say faith is worth it. He's talking about the trial of our faith. Now, you show me your faith. You show me your faith, see? That's what he's talking about, the trial of our faith. I have faith in God. God said, all right, I'm going to see how strong that faith is. I'm going to send you a test. I'm going to try your faith. We don't like that, do we? When that trial of our faith comes along, it's not fun. But we don't stop to think that when we're in trouble, that our faith is being tried. And the trial of our faith is more valuable than gold in the sight of God. Amazing. Oh, that is if we don't falter and fail. Our faith, as he tells us, must be found unto praise and honor and glory. The trial of our faith. And then in verses 18 and 19 of this first chapter, he talks about the precious blood of Christ. Listen to these words. Forasmuch as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Now he's talking about our salvation. He's talking about the price that was paid for our redemption. And we were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold. We were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. What were we redeemed from? He tells us here, we were redeemed from our vain conversation received by tradition from our fathers. Now, conversation to us means you and I talking to one another, carrying on a conversation. But as it's used here, he's talking about our way of life, our daily life, what we do, our conversation, the way that we live. We live according to the tradition of our fathers. And we have to be redeemed from this. We're not redeemed from it with silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. The blood of Jesus is precious. It's valuable. It is priceless because it has redeemed our souls from the penalty of sin. So Peter calls it precious, precious blood. And then I want to go over in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4 because he speaks there about some precious promises. Some precious promises that God has made to us. He says, whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. Precious promises. Man, I could spend the rest of an hour talking about all these promises that God has made us. But I just want to point out to you that they are precious promises. And then going back into 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 6 through 9, he talks about a precious cornerstone. He says, wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, and he's going to quote to us a scripture from Isaiah 28:16. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him, see that He uses that personal pronoun, him, for that cornerstone. So the cornerstone is not just a rock out here. This cornerstone is a person. And that person, we're going to find out, is Jesus Christ. I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, who is elect, precious. He that believeth on him shall not be confounded. So Peter tells us, unto you therefore that believe, he is what? Precious. This is a precious cornerstone. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. You see, Jesus was rejected, wasn't he? But God took that rejected stone and made him the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, that's the word of God, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Listen at this. But ye, that means you and me, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God. That's what we are. Which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Now that's real preaching. And when we get over there, we're going to hear Peter preach that in person, I believe. Peter, preach that sermon again. We'd like to hear it from your words. But that isn't even my message. There's another word that Peter used, and he used it quite frequently, that I'm interested in this morning. We've already read it a couple of times here in one of its forms, and that word is incorruptible. Incorruptible. He spoke about the corruption that's in the world that we have escaped from. And then he speaks of the corruptible things like silver and gold that we're not redeemed with. But three times he tells us that he not only has some precious things, but these are also incorruptible things. Now let's understand what he's talking about. To corrupt something is to change it from a state of purity and soundness to a putrid, tainted state. It means to stain or to spoil, to ruin the value of, to desecrate and destroy, to make worthless. That's what corrupt means. So incorruption is a word that means the exact opposite. That would be something that is pure, something that is sound, that cannot be changed from that state of purity and soundness. Something that cannot be stained or spoiled. It cannot be desecrated or destroyed. Its value cannot be diminished. It is incorruptible. And I like that word because everywhere you look today, you see corruption. This world in which we live, it's full of corruption and corrupt people. You find it in politics. You knew I was going to say that, didn't you? You find it in education. You find it in religion. You find it in the marketplace and in homes and in businesses, in schools, and in government. Our ruling body today is admittedly corrupt. It's run by dishonorable and corrupt men at every level. You'll find it in the city, in the county, in the state, in the federal government. It's everywhere. Every once in a while you read in the paper about corruption in the police department. Those who are sworn to protect and serve, they become corrupt. Some of them get corrupt whenever they get involved in corruptible things like silver and gold, money, dope, narcotics, things like that. We hear businessmen getting corrupted by greed for money. Why do you think gasoline's $4 a gallon? The air that we breathe is polluted. The water that we drink, even when the lights went out the other day, some areas of our city has polluted water. They have to boil the water before they can use it. The sewage spills polluted our beaches. Corruption, contamination, pollution, it's everywhere. But in the midst of all of this corruption, I am glad that there are some things that are not corruptible. And I want to point those out to you in a few minutes here. Peter tells us about some of these incorruptible things. We read it there in verse 4 of the first chapter. We have an incorruptible inheritance. That's where I want to start. To an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for inspiring Peter to write that down. Isn't that wonderful? We who have been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ have an incorruptible, undefiled inheritance. It's in heaven. It's in a place where moth and rust does not corrupt. It's in a place where thieves cannot break in and steal. It's reserved. No one else can claim it. And the power of God is keeping us through faith until we get there to claim it. No one else is. I don't care who gets there before you do, they can't get your place. It's reserved in heaven for you. I don't know what all of that inheritance consists of, but I know that it's above all that we can ask or think. Paul wrote in Ephesians 3:20, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we can ask or think." That's our inheritance. I know for one thing, we're going to have an incorruptible body. When our body is raised from the dead, when it's resurrected, we'll have a spiritual body that's designed for spiritual life and subject to spiritual laws. John said, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is." And his body did not see corruption. Now our bodies, when they're destined for the grave, they're going to see corruption. They're returning to the dust from whence they came. But one day he'll call us out of the grave. And when we come out, we will have an incorruptible body that's like unto his glorious body. And we'll take it from there. Destined for glory. In verses 18 and 19 again, we find that we've been redeemed by incorruptible blood. Yeah, I know he calls it precious, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with, here's the corruptible, with corruptible things, like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. Redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. Years ago, I remember this. I was just starting out in the ministry, I think, and it made a profound impression upon my soul, because in the community where I grew up, there were two little country churches, one just down the road a couple of hundred yards from the other one. One was the Baptist. It was the active one. We had a pastor. And the other one was a little Methodist church. And the only time the doors of that Methodist church were open was once a month. There would be a Methodist preacher come and would preach on Sunday morning. And we would have our Sunday school at the Baptist church. Then after Sunday school, we would all walk down here to the little Methodist church, and we would listen to the preacher as he would preach there. Well, it was on my way to school, and I passed by that little Methodist church every day on the way to school and every day on the way home. And I had great respect for it, because to me it was the house of God. I didn't know the difference between Methodist and Baptist and such as that. But you know, later on, and it kind of disillusioned me, I heard that the Methodists had gone through their hymn books and had taken out all of the songs in the hymn books that mentioned the blood of Jesus Christ. And that hurt me deeply. It wounded my spirit that they would take the blood out of the song books. You know, to many religions, the blood is outdated, I suppose. To many theologians, they say the blood is not necessary anymore. But an old, depraved sinner, lost and undone, without God and without hope, who is dead in trespasses and in sins, that incorruptible blood is most precious. It's the only thing that will cleanse the sinner from his sins. Would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood. Would you over evil a victory win? There's power in the blood. Would you be whiter, much whiter than snow? There's power in the blood. Sin stains are lost in its life-giving flow. There's power in the blood. There's wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. I read one time about a guy. His name was Joe Kurkowski. I don't know if that's Polish or Russian or what, but something. It must be one or the other. Sure sounds like it. But anyway, according to the American Association of Blood Banks, Joe held the record of being America's biggest blood donor. He started donating blood back after World War II, and he did it regularly. He was a retired security guard, and the latest published report was that he had donated 31 gallons of his own blood. Now that's an awful lot. You take 31 gallons out of me and there wouldn't be much left. But you know, it wasn't done. Remember this, it wasn't done at one time. They just took a little bit at a time. It's like cutting a little dog's tail off a little bit at a time so it won't hurt so much. You got that, didn't you? All right. Anyway, it may be true that he's given the most, But it was Jesus who gave the most precious blood. Amen. Now, Joel's blood was corrupt, and it could only serve to sustain physical life. And I'm sure that it was given to save some people's lives. But Christ's blood is incorruptible, and it can give eternal life, everlasting life, through the blood of Jesus. Another song comes to mind. There's a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. It's precious blood, and it's incorruptible blood. And my next point is this: we can rely upon an incorruptible book. Peter wrote in verse 23 of this first chapter about being born again. He said, being born again. Now remember what Jesus said over in John chapter 3, verse 7 to Nicodemus about it? He says, ye must be born again. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus wanted to know how. And now Peter's telling us how. He says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. What is that incorruptible seed? He says, by the word of God. By the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And then in verse 25, he says, the word of God endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. You know, for centuries, the atheists, the infidels, unbelievers, the liberals of this world have tried to corrupt the word of God. Inspired by their father, Satan, they add to it, they take away from it, they change it, they twist it around, they doubt it, and they deny it. They change it to suit themselves and try to make the scriptures conform to their outlandish beliefs and doctrines and practices. But beloved, you and I have the preserved, powerful, perfect, pure, and precious word of God. And anything else is perverted and a corrupt imitation of the real thing. We need to read it to be wise, believe it to be saved, practice it to be holy. We need to study it and teach it and preach it and protect it and preserve it, because this incorruptible book tells us about the incorruptible blood that was shed to redeem us to an incorruptible inheritance and an incorruptible place that Jesus has gone to prepare for us. Let's stand together, please, with our heads bowed in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your goodness and grace. We thank you for your love, for your mercy. We thank you for your word that teaches us about salvation. If there's one here this morning that is unsaved in this congregation, I pray that the Holy Spirit of God would take the word of God that's been preached today and convict their hearts of sin, show them that they need to be saved, and the salvation is free and it's by the grace of God. All they have to do is believe. We thank you for that incorruptible word. We thank you for the blood of Jesus, which was shed to forgive and pardon and cleanse us from our sins. And we thank you, Father, for this precious book, our Bible. And we ask you, Lord, that you'll bless this word to our hearts and encourage us to read it and to believe it and to practice it in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
249.
Let's sing a verse of invitation song. Somebody here this morning may need to come. This is for you. This is for you. Congregation this morning. Remember our service tonight. Come out and be with us. Also Wednesday night at 6 o'clock we'll have our Bible study here. The church should be untented by then and all the termites will be dead corpses. So they won't bother you. So if you're afraid of termites, come on out Wednesday night. They won't hurt you.
Watch out in the ice cream for the extra sprinkles.
That's right. You see sprinkles in the ice cream. Don't eat them. Brother Sam, dismiss our service in prayer, please.